In this ninth verse, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. There's a story that we looked at a couple of weeks ago about a nobleman's servant who was healed. And a lot of people mix these two events up, but they're not the same. They're two different stories. Here we find this story that tells us that Christ is able to cure from any distance. He doesn't have to be where the person is who has a need. And in the absence of these scoffers, these doubters, all he has to do is speak a word. They always want him to do something. All he has to do is speak. And people are healed. People are raised from the dead. People are cured of blindness. Each one of these healings is guided by the Holy Spirit and affords a view of our Lord's very serious and solemn warning to the Hebrew nation, constantly warning them. Luke wrote this book for the Gentiles, folks like us that are not Jews. And he introduces the gospel to the Gentiles in order to suppress their proud conceit. The Jews have been hated ever since God chose Abraham. And sometimes people hate them because they have a lousy attitude, and they do, most of them. But sometimes it's their own proud vanity that causes them to hate the Jews. That was Hitler's problem. This miracle occurs as Jesus comes to the city of Capernaum. Capernaum is about 100 miles from Jerusalem. It's probably about 30 miles or so from Nazareth. And when Jesus began his ministry, he seemed to settle in Capernaum and to spend most of his time there. And Luke gives us a closer glimpse of the details and circumstances that surround this miracle. And so I want to use his passage of Scripture tonight. If the Lord help me, I want to bring you a message that I've titled, The Centurion's Servant Healed. There are several things I want us to see here. First of all, I want to talk about this centurion because the Jews went to Jesus and pleaded his case. Now, that was a very unusual thing. First of all, most of the Jews didn't like Jesus. And almost none of the Jews liked any of the Romans. Here was this man who was in charge of their soldiers. And yet he had a respect for and a reverence for the Hebrew people, so much so that he had become a dear friend. In verse 3, we're told, when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Now, that may not sound too unusual to you, but if you can imagine me building a new house for the Pope, you might have some idea of how unusual it was. Here was this man, Roman soldier, commander of a company of soldiers, about 100. And he is so enamored with the Jews that when the word comes out that his servant that he loved was about ready to die, and he said something to them, they immediately went to Jesus and pleaded his case. This centurion, it tells us here that he was sick and ready to die. And in Matthew's account, he tells us he had the palsy. Palsy was usually a nervous condition that brought about partial paralysis, and it almost always had excruciating and constant pain involved. And this man was in desperate condition. It tells us here he was ready to die. And his illness was very advanced and very critical. And so his master, this centurion, when he heard of Jesus, he sent the elders of the Jews to intercede for him. This man was the commander of 100 soldiers. I don't know what that would be in the modern army, but pretty good rank. Probably a bird colonel. And his service among the Hebrews had made a deep impression on his mind. He was impressed with the spirituality. They had a lot of sham. They had a lot of falsehood in their religion. The Pharisees would put a burden on anybody that would break their back, but they wouldn't bother to keep it themselves. But he saw the principles behind their religion, and he was moved by that, so much so that he had raised the money out of his own pocket and had built them a synagogue. And he found in their religion a purity, a reverence, and a simplicity that he didn't find in other religions. These Jewish soldiers, like soldiers everywhere, moved all over the world. And they'd seen a lot of other different kinds of religion. But there was something about the Jewish religion that caught this man's attention. He loved the Hebrews, which really set him apart as a Roman soldier, commander. And so much so that when they needed a synagogue, he built one and paid for it. The synagogue, most Jewish settlements, if they had at least 10 families, they built a synagogue. It might be simple or it might be elaborate. But in the city of Capernaum, which was a Roman city, there was a lot of Jews. And so apparently they had too many Jews and not enough synagogues, so he built them one. He also knew about Jesus. We don't know what all he knew about Jesus. But when he heard of Jesus, when he heard of him, we hear about Jesus every day. Or at least people hear with this ear. But when you hear about Jesus with this ear, it changes you. And this man, when he heard about Jesus, it moved him to send the elders of the Jews to plead his case. He saw this man who had this supernatural power. He was a Roman soldier. He covered a part of the country. And through the many miracles that Jesus was doing, I'm sure the word had come to this man, hey, there's this fellow from Nazareth up here, and he's doing some pretty amazing stuff. The Jews recognized this man's kindness and his support. And they went to Jesus. And they pleaded his servant's case. They said, this man's servant's about ready to die. He's got the palsy so bad that it just doesn't look like there's any hope for him. And he's been so kind to our people and so kind to our community. Would you intervene for him? Now, I need to say this, that the Lord of glory is not moved by what you or I do about anything else. The fact that he had been gracious to the Jews was a kind thing and a good thing and an admirable thing. But it wasn't a motivation for the Son of God to give eternal life. Their relation is a picture of the coming union that would happen in the Gospels. One of the things that we don't understand, because we didn't live through it, is what a shock it was to the Jews when Jesus began to deal with and his disciples dealt with the Gentiles. I'm more than a few days old, and I grew up in this town when the blacks lived on one side of the track and the white folks lived on the other side of the track, and there was very little dealings between the two. Very seldom saw a white man shake a black man's hand. When I was a little kid, I knew that was wrong. It was wrong to me. Nobody in my family could understand why I felt that way, but it was just wrong to me. And over my lifetime, whether black people appreciate it or not, I've seen a great change in people in this community. Well, the Jews thought they were the only people God had. And they not only didn't want to get along with the Gentiles, they didn't even like Gentiles. They wanted to wipe them all away. It was very unusual for them to say something good about a Gentile, like they did about this man. But the relationship between this centurion and the Jews was a picture of what was going to happen in the gospel. Christ's kingdom eradicates all racial barriers. He is all. A black girl that I know, she's a nurse in St. Louis. She's about 30 years old. She's like Carol and her family. She looks 15 years younger than she is. And she and I were talking about this at a conference up in Michigan, and she said, you know, I really have a hard time dealing with people that don't like me just because of the color of my skin. And I said, Michelle, you have to understand something. Grace takes care of race. And it will. People whose hearts have been changed by grace will have a different attitude towards other people. And this centurion wasn't far from entering the kingdom of God. Whatever he heard about Jesus made an influence on him. There was another centurion at the cross who recognized Christ's claims. Matthew 27:54 says, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Here was another centurion who's seen God move, seen God act. And when he did, he said, something's going on here. There was another centurion in Acts chapter 10 who was the first to be received in the early Christian church. Acts 10:1 says there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Here was a man that was a Roman, that was a centurion, that was an Italian, and yet God had made him part of the early church. Now, this centurion has at least four distinguishing traits that are worth our attention. First of all, there's his compassionate care and his concern for his servant. Most men didn't feel that way. Most people who owned slaves only valued them like a herd of cattle. They were worth so much money. They didn't know anything about their personality. They didn't know anything about their character. They didn't know anything about who they were. What they only knew that they bought them to do a job. But this man had a servant, and the word servant there actually is the same word for slave, doulos. But he didn't treat him like a piece of property. After the Civil War in the United States, there was a great conflict that went on. Because a lot of the slaves who had been freed by the Emancipation Proclamation didn't want to be free. They didn't know how to function as free men and free women. And many of them went back to their old masters who owned them and from whom they had been set free, and they said, "We want to be your servants." And a lot of the masters actually said to them, "I can't afford to pay you." They said, "We'll work for free. Give us a place to live and something to eat." And they did. It kept the South from collapsing economically. This man was treated more like a native son by the Jews than he was as a foreign commander of the army. They said good things about him. In fact, Luke tells us that this servant was very dear and precious to him. His servant, who was dear unto him, was sick, ready to die. It was most unusual for a wealthy Roman to act this way. They just didn't act that way. The Romans considered themselves to be, unlike the Jews who believed themselves to be a superior race by divine purpose, the Romans believed themselves to be a superior race because of their accomplishments. And for a man to get to the rank of centurion in the Roman army, he had to have been pretty successful. And this man was different. He was well paid and he was well honored. But he loved his servant. And he loved the Jews. The master laid his servant out in his house during this illness. And I can tell you that wasn't a common thing. Slaves were left out in a tent or under a shed or somewhere, no matter what was wrong with them. But he brought this man into his house. Now, if the master had been sick, his servant could have done no more for him than the master did for the servant. But the difference would be there would have been an obligation. This was not an obligation. This man was kind to his servant because he loved him. The centurion blended affection with authority. And because of that, he trusted Jesus when he heard about him. Second thing about this man is he had this humble hesitancy about him as a Gentile to approach the Lord Jesus. This humility was genuine in this Roman officer. I don't know how you feel about military folks, but I appreciate their service to our country, but I've been around a lot of military folks who've got a bad attitude. They're arrogant, and they think anybody that wasn't in the military wasn't up at their level. It's not as good as they are. They might be right. I don't know, but I don't think so. Humility that's a false front is embarrassing, and especially so for a believer. This man counted himself to be unworthy for Christ to enter his house. Christ said, "I'm coming. I'm coming to his house." He sent word, "Nope, you don't need to come. I'm a commander. I'm used to people doing what I tell them to do. Just say so. Just say the words. Just say the words." Our Lord has respect for humble hearts. He said, "I have seen faith like this in Israel." This man appreciates the holiness and the majesty of Jesus our Lord. I wonder sometime if people that profess to be Christians do. They don't act like it. The third thing about this man is his faith was in Christ's ability to heal his servant. This is a conspicuous proof of the centurion's faith in Christ. He trusted him. This man that he loved, this faithful servant, this man who's ready to die, he sent to Jesus and said, "Would you do something for me?" The Lord did not need any magic charms, and he didn't need any influences or witch doctor potions in order to heal somebody. All he had to do was say, "Let it be. Let it be." I was reading that story this morning in the scriptures when that woman who had that issue of blood all those years, she said, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be well." She crawled through the crowd, touched the hem of his garment, and was healed immediately. And nobody else even noticed her. And the Lord stopped and said, "Who touched me? I felt virtue go out of me." A lot of people touched him in the crowd. But that woman touched him by faith. Same way with this man. This man was an officer. And he knew distance was no barrier to obedience. They sent their soldiers on missions, and sometimes they walked for hundreds of miles to carry a message, to capture an enemy, to fight a battle. His spiritual eye could see the power and the ability of our Lord. He looked at Jesus. He'd heard about Jesus. He trusted Jesus. His confidence in Christ's words excited our Lord's commendation. "I've never heard anybody like this. I've never seen such faith in Israel." You know, diseases had to obey Christ. Just as officers obeyed their superiors. This man was a soldier. He was used to being given orders and doing what he was told to do. It might be a good day, bad day, indifferent day. He might have good troops, bad troops, no troops. But if the general said, "Go do this," he went to do it. He understood that. And he understood that Jesus was a power unlike anything else on this earth. His profession gave the centurion a conception of the glory of Christ. He understood something about that. Personal presence is not necessary for a general to command. If you've ever been in the service, the general wanted you to do something, he didn't come tell you. He told the colonel, it told the captain, it told the lieutenant, it told the sergeant, it told you. Christ could exercise his will. Because he's sovereign. He's sovereign. He's king. He's the king. I don't know if you've noticed it since our new president has been in the White House. Been there a year, I guess, now. And you ever watch him sign a document? When Donald Trump signs a document, there ain't no doubt he signed it. It's not hard to find his signature at all. I mean, it's a great, it covers up. They got to leave a half a page blank for him to sign the document. He knows he's the president. That might be good or bad, but he knows. This man knew he was a centurion. And he was a centurion in need of one who was vastly superior to him. Here's a gracious reward, fourthly, of his faith. As soon as Christ heard the problem, he committed to come. He said, I'll be there. But before he could go, a messenger came with good news. There's healing in the land. The servant is well. And in describing that cure, Luke says the servant was made whole in verse 10. They that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole. Whole. That had been sick. Now, I'll tell you something. If you're sick enough that you're ready to die, you don't usually get over it that quick. But when the master of the universe speaks, things happen. Things happen. Now, this miracle is rare in how far away Jesus was. Ever watch Faith Healers on television? There used to be a lot of them on television. I don't know if they still are or not. I don't watch television that much. But they used to call everybody down front. Come on down. They'd knock them down. They'd put their hands on them. They'd fall out, cover them with sheets. They'd stack them up like cordwood up there. But they had to come down to the Faith Healer. Every time I see one of those clowns, I think the Lord of Glory never did that. Half the people he healed never saw him. There were three or four people that he healed, and they said, who healed? He said, I don't know. I don't know. Only thing I know is I'm healed. This cure is by distant healing, and it baffles all the scientific psychologists of that day and this day. They try to apply lessons of clinical psychology. I went to college. I got a second major in psychology, which is amazing because I think it's all junk. It's foolishness. I can't believe the foolish people that embrace Sigmund Freud's theories and believe them and other foolish theories. Fake faith healers are always trying some useless methodology. Send your handkerchiefs in, we'll pray over them, send them back to you, and you just put them on your head and you'll be healed. Send us an offer and we'll send you some kind of media, some statue or some healing oil or something that'll do things for you. Just do this unusual practice and everything will be okay. Christ's commendation of the centurion's faith, however, is worthy of praise. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. That Christ should marvel at his faith is evidence of this man's understanding. He understood something they didn't. Jesus called his faith great because this man trusted Christ's ability. That's where our hope is. Our hope is not in anything we are or anything we do. It's in him. It's in him. There are two miracles that are referred to as being of great faith by our Lord. One of them is this Roman centurion. I have not seen such great faith in Israel. The other one is that Syrophoenician woman. Remember that woman came to Jesus, begged mercy for her daughter. He didn't even answer her, wouldn't speak to her. Finally called her a dog. She said, you're right, Master, I'm a dog. But the dogs get the crumbs from the Master's table. He said, I have not seen such faith in Israel. Both cases show that faith is superior to race or birth or position. I tell you, I'm not a believer because of who I am. I'm not a believer because of where I was raised. I'm not a believer because of anything I've done. I'm a believer because God made me a believer. This man's faith was greatly praised, and it's worth thinking about. It was great when we consider that this man was a Gentile. A Gentile with no claim on the mercy of Jesus Christ. He had no right. No right at all. And like old John Jasper up there at Heaven's Gate, what right you got to be here? I ain't got no right. I ain't here by right, I'm here by grace. His faith was great in its view of Christ's power. He'd heard about him. He'd seen what he'd done. And it was enough to put a crown on his head and a scepter in his hands. He called him Lord. His faith was great in its complete dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his sovereign will to perform the miracle. I wonder if we appreciate that enough. That we can tell those we pray for and those we pray with and those we talk to, our Lord can do anything. And believe it. And believe it. I remember when those folks up at Pikeville. What was his name? Tom. Well, they had a couple of floods up there in their church building that were unbelievable. I mean, why would anybody build a building like that that the water gets that deep in? And they've done everything they could to get around it. This man's servant was dying. Why would he have faith in this Jew that he didn't know? Because somebody told him about him. His faith was great in its self-forgetting humility. Forget about me. Forget about the fact I'm a centurion. Forget about the fact that I'm a noble Roman. He sought no honor for himself. He sought mercy for his servant. But his faith had one true mark, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found such great faith, no, not in Israel. This man was not a Pharisee. He'd never studied the Talmud. This man was not a Sadducee. He was not of the religious elite. This man wasn't even a scribe. I probably couldn't write Hebrew. Couldn't read it. Not many people could. Most of the Hebrews couldn't. In fact, he wasn't even a Jew. But he was a man of great faith. Great faith. He was a loving, humble master to a servant who was at death's door. He had a genuine need, and there was no other solution. It wouldn't run down to the CVS and get a package of this, that, or the other. It wouldn't call a witch doctor and get a potion. He wouldn't call Benny Hinn and get hands laid on you. This man did not need Jesus in his home. He did not need to have fellowship with the Lord. He needed his servant to feel the healing majesty of the Lord's power. And he did. He did. This man displayed a love for others and a reverence for the Hebrew religion. And as such, he's an example for all of us. A certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. What a blessed Savior. What a glorious Savior we have. What an honorable Master we worship.